أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على خير المرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. سبحانك اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. So welcome back to our class on the Jawahar al-Tawheed of Imam al-Laqani. This I think is the sixth class that we're doing today. We've been talking about the ilahiyat, the things that we believe with respect to Allah. We spoke first about the things that are necessary for Allah, the wajibat. Then we spoke about the things that are impossible, the mustahilat for Allah. And then last time we started to talk about the ja'izat, the things that are possible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we're still in that section. So in the next few lines, he keeps on saying waminhu, waminhu. And when he says waminhu and from it, that's going back to the ja'izat, the things that are possible, rationally speaking, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But first, before he mentions that, because we talked about shar and khair last time, good and evil, we mentioned the Mu'tazila position, that they believe that things are intrinsically good and intrinsically bad. And we believe that things are only good or bad depending on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declares about them. In other words, there is no such thing as something which is intrinsically good or intrinsically bad. It's goodness or badness. Depends on how in tune it is with the commands of Allah or how against the commands of Allah that it is. So that's how we determine good and bad or good and evil. The Mu'tazila believe that in this creation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created, he created certain things that are intrinsically good and certain actions or things that are intrinsically bad, and that the revelation simply backs that up. So that's how they interpreted it, but it's different for us. We believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created everything that we know of this existence, and he determined everything that happened, and he willed everything that happens. So having talked about good and evil, the first thing people then start to think about is decree, the qadr, which he talks about next. So he says here, وَوَاجِبٌ إِيمَانُنَا, and it is necessary or obligatory on us to believe in the qadr. And then he says, wabil qada. So these two terms here, qada and qadar, they're often used interchangeably to mean decree, but one of them refers to the decree when it impacts us. In other words, when something happens here, we say that it was the decree of Allah after it's come into existence. Allah decreed that. He willed it to happen, according to some, or it means he knew it was going to happen, according to others who interpret the qadr and the qada to relate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge. And when we say qada, it means that even before any of this existence was here, this was all predetermined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's qada. Qadr is it's decreed in the moment that it happens. And I mean, qadr is it's decreed in the moment that it happens. Qada is predetermined before any existence was created. So, I mean, in some ways, they both refer to the same thing, but it refers to its connection with this existence and it being an integral part of the irada of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the ilm, the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, before he created any of this. It was going to be that way by the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will is. So that's the qada and the qadar. How do we believe in these things? Well, we've talked about this before, that when we talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes, his will, nothing can happen except by his will. You can obviously see that qadr and qada are necessary, they follow on necessarily from the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has irada, has will. But in order to not complicate things, he basically says here that the generality of the Muslims can know that they have to believe in the qadr, the decree, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in his book that this is something that he has created for us to believe in. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam also mentioned the fact that belief in the qadr was one of the key parts of belief. In fact, when you made the shahada, we mentioned the decree as one of the six pillars of belief. And that's because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in a hadith narrated by Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, La yu'minu abdun hatta yu'minu bi arba'a. No slave of Allah believes until he believes in four things. يشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأني رسول الله. He bears witness that there is no God but Allah and that I am the messenger of Allah. وَبَعَثَنِي بِالْحَقِّ, and that he sent me with the truth, in other words, the book, the Quran. وَيُؤْمِنُ بِالْبَعْثِ, بَعْدِ الْمَوْتِ, and he believes that we will be brought back to life again, we will be resurrected after death. وَيُؤْمِنُ بِالْقَدَرِ خَيْرُهُ وَشَرُّهُ حُلُوهُ وَمُرُّ, and he believes in the decree, the good of it and the bad of it, the sweet of it and the bitter of it. So the things that happen that we find enjoyable, and the things that happen that we do not, the things that happen that are according to the commands of Allah, and the things that happen that are people disobeying the commands of Allah. All of that is all part of the decree. So then he says the next line. So that's still going, as I said, into the section of the jaiz, what's possible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, وَمِنْهُ أَنْ يُنْظَرَ بِالْأَبْصَارِ. And one of the things that is possible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that he can be seen with, or we can see him with our sights. This is how it literally translates. لَكِنْ بِلَا كَيْفْ وَلَنْحِسَارِ. But without how, in other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can be seen. How do we know he can be seen? Yes, number one, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is narrated as having seen him, and it's mentioned in the Quran. وَالنَّجْمِ إِذَا هَوَى مَا ضَلَّ صَاحِبُكُمْ وَمَا غَوَى وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَى عَلَّمَهُ شَدِيدُ الْقُوَى ذُو مِرَّةٍ فاستوى وهو بلفق الأعلى ثم دنا فتدلى فكان قاب قوسين أو أدنى فأوحى إلى ربه ما أوحى إلى عبده ما أوحى ما زاغ البصر وما طغى لقد رأى من آيات ربه الكبرى. So the first thing he says, his eyesight did not waver and did not deviate. He saw of the great signs of his Lord what he wanted to see. And then it says a bit later in the same ayah, وَلَقَدْ رَآهُ نَزْلَةً أُخْرَى, and he saw him on another time. So saw him on another time. And so we, from the Quran, that indicates that it's referring to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he was seen. Although there is some difference of opinion amongst the people about that. And this is backed up by a hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, that he mentions that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw his Lord on the night of Isra and Mi'raj. So these are the two major proofs from the hadith and from the interpretation of the Quran. But the main proof that it's possible, and that's the proof that we're going to come to in the next line, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw him in this world. But there's also the proof from the ayahs that indicate the next world, where it mentions, وَجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ نَاظِرَةٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهَا نَاظِرَةٌ. Faces on that day will be luminescent, looking upon their Lord. And all of them, all of the people of this ummah are unanimous that in the Jannah, in the garden, one of the ridwan, one of the sort of pleasures that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant his slaves is seeing his face. And the indication is always from another ayat where when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Kalla innahum ar rabbihim yawma idhin lamahjubun. When he talks about the non-Muslims, he says, no, indeed, on that day, they will be veiled from their Lord. So if they are veiled, that means the others are not veiled, the believers. And a veil is something that you put over sight. So the non-Muslims will not be able to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their Lord, on that day. But the Muslims and the believers, not just of this ummah, of all the ummahs, and that includes the believers of the men and the jinn, that includes the angels, also includes people, by the way, in the period that's known as Ahlul Fatra, the period between messengers, where people had no messenger but still retained some form of belief connected to the previous messenger, although it may have been slightly deviated, but because they had no messenger to correct it, they're considered to be not judged by the deviations that occurred with them. So that refers like to the parents and grandparents of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and people in those categories, because there was quite a long period between Sayyidina Isa and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, some 500 years or so. So all of those people who are in the category of the believers will be able to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The best of them, well, every believer in the Jannah will be able to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they say, on the important days, like the days of Jumu'ah and the days of Eid. The best of them will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every day, morning and evening. And the very best of them will never not be seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So much so that it's said by Imam Abu, I think it's Abu Zayd al-Bistami, radiallahu anhu, that were Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to veil those people who see him in that way for even a moment — they use the word sa'a, which is often translated as an hour, but can mean just a moment — that they would seek protection from the garden and the blessings of the garden, in the same way that the people of the fire seek protection from the fire, ask Allah to relieve them of the fire and the torment of the fire. They will basically ask Allah to relieve them of the garden and the blessings of the gardens, because of what's been taken from them being so much more than what is there for them. So that is the sort of what is called Ridwan Allahi Akbar, and the pleasure of Allah is greater, because that's how extraordinary this is. But it's bila kayf. So it's not in the sense that we understand sight, where light comes into our eyes or from after bouncing around an object and forming it, and then we sort of have that eye which comes into our retina, which is then interpreted by our brain into seeing something in that way. That's not the way it happens. How it happens, we don't know. But it's not the way that we consider sight. Or bil inhisar, and you can't encompass. When I see you, for example, I see your form. I see all of the various different edges that surround you from the perspective that I'm looking. So I've encompassed this aspect of you when I look at you in this direction. That doesn't happen with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot be encompassed by a created being. He doesn't have form in the sense that we understand form as created beings. So he can't be encompassed. But he's still seen. We just don't know. It's also, they don't know whether it's with our eyes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates our eyes to be able to see him in this way that is without how and without encompassing, or whether it's with the faces, because the ayat indicates that it's the faces themselves that are witnessing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or whether it's with every molecule and atom of your being, that you are just in a state of witnessing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeing him. Allah knows best. Different people have chosen different interpretations, but none of them are necessarily stronger than the others. And there's obviously the ayat, لَا تُدْرِكُهُ الْأَبْصَارُ وَهُوَ يُدْرِكُ الْأَبْصَارُ وَهُوَ اللَّطِيفُ الْخَبِيرُ. It says in the Quran that absar, which is eyes or sights, will not realize him. And some, those who say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot be seen, which is very few, they say that means that he can't be seen. But others say that simply means that he can't be encompassed. You can't fully realize him he can't be seen in his entirety in the way that we have encompassed him. Then he says, لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ بِجَائِزٍ عُلِّقَتْ هَذَا. So this seeing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is for the believers. هذا, this, so he's jumped to the second line, this, للمؤمنين, is for the believers, those who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in this ummah, believe in his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is an essential part of belief, or in previous ummahs who believed in the messenger of that time. So if they were in the time of Sayyidina Isa, they believed in Allah and believed in Sayyidina Isa as the messenger of Allah alayhi salam, or in the time of Musa, they believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and believed in Musa alayhi salam as the messenger of Allah. But our ummah, believing in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as well as believing in Allah, this capacity, this possibility of seeing Allah is for them. As I said, wujuhun yawma idhin nadhiratun ila rabbiha nadhira, wujuh, days, faces on that day are illuminated, luminescent, seeing their Lord. And how do we know this? He says, idh bija'izin ulliqat. How do we know it is possible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be seen and not impossible. Because as we said, encompassing something with the eyes is impossible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because he is unlike us. He says, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his book connects, ulliqat, connects this seeing of him with something that is possible. And that is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when he quotes Sidna Musa alayhi salam saying, Rabbi arini anzuri ilayk, my Lord, let me look upon you. Qal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Lan tarani, you will not see me. Walakin unzur al-jabali fa in istaqarra makanahu fa sawfa tarani. But look to the mountain, if it stays in its place, you will see me. So the fact of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indicating the mountain indicates that he's showing himself to something of existence, namely the mountain. So the mountain itself staying in its place is something that's possible. Or it's being destroyed is something that's possible. The fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala links the seeing of him with the fate of that mountain is a sign that it's possible. And the second sign is that it's impossible for any messenger or prophet who have the highest levels of tawheed to ask Allah for something that they know is impossible for him. They know better than us, because what is tawheed? Tawheed is knowing what is necessary for Allah, knowing what is impossible for Allah, and knowing what is possible for Allah. Is it conceivable that somebody who has a greater tawheed than any scholar of this ummah could ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something that's impossible and have that level of bad adab with the creator to ask for something that's impossible? It's not conceivable. The people who are sent to teach us tawheed, to teach us how to act, not knowing what's possible or impossible for Allah makes no sense. So the fact that he asked for that also is an indication that it's a possible thing. Is that clear? Then he says, وَلِلْمُخْتَارِ دُنْيَا ثَبَتَتْ. So here, the Mukhtar is one of the names of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's very similar to the name Mustafa or Mujtaba, all of which mean he's the chosen, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen. We're going to come to the fact that the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the most chosen of any of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation. We'll also come to the fact that all messengers and prophets are chosen. They are not developed. So he says here, walil mukhtar, for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, dunya thabatat, seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world is established in the books of hadith from reputable people who have no reason to lie against the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they are the ones from whom we take our deen. So it's established that he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the dunya, and he was the only one, as far as we know, that who saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the dunya, in this zone of existence. And that was on the night of Isra Mi'raj, after he was taken above the closest places, Qaba Qawsain, two bow lengths away or closer, and then beyond. وَمِنْهُ إِرْسَالُ جَمِيعِ الرُّسُلِ. Continuing on with what is possible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we're talking here rationally possible. We've got to be clear that we're distinguishing between what is aqli, you can basically understand purely with the aql and nothing else, what is possible in that way, and what is possible once you've read the book of Allah and understand the reality of existence and the way that he has made the sunnah of creation. So there are things that are possible purely rationally. And then once you've got access to the sama, to the text, then things become obligatory or necessary and possible and impossible based on that as well. Here, purely intellectually, you cannot say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to send messengers, because it is his existence. He does as he wants. This is created for him. I mean, it is his zone. It's not us. We're not the ones who dictates. The creator, the created does not dictate to the creator. So we can't say that because he's created us, as the Mu'tazila say, he has to send prophets so that we can be rightly guided. They did that, as I mentioned before, on the thing of their doctrine of Salah. We mentioned that last time, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to do what's in the best interest of the existence that he created. And we mentioned the way Imam al-Ash'ari disproved this by talking about the three brothers, the one who became an adult and was Muslim and died as a Muslim as an adult, the one who became adult and was a non-Muslim and died as a non-Muslim, and the one who died as a child. You remember that story we told last time? Basically, according to them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Mu'tazila, Allah took the child because if he'd become adult, he would have become an unbeliever and hence would have entered the hellfire. So making him die as a child was in his best interests. Yeah. But then Imam al-Ash'ari said, well, what about the one who died as an unbeliever as an adult and entered the fire? Couldn't he turn around and say to Allah, well, why didn't you have me die as a child? So the reality of existence proves that this doctrine of Salah cannot be real. Otherwise, nobody would ever die as an unbeliever, an adult unbeliever. But anyway, this is part of them. They said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is required to send messengers because he has to do what's in our interest and bring us back to the right guidance. We say, no, that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the perspective of him telling us that he sent them, yes, it's a requirement that he sends them because he's told us and he doesn't lie. From the perspective of purely rational thinking, there's no way of saying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to do even that. So he says, وَمِنْهُ, part of the thing that is possible is إِرْسَالُ جَمِيعَ الرُّسُلِ, sending all of the messengers. فَلَا وُجُوبَ, there is no obligation on him for that. بَلْ بِمَحْضِ الْفَضْلِ, rather, he sends these messengers to us out of his pure generosity. The only reason is from his generosity. Everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does for us that is extra beyond our simply living is his generosity. The fact that we become believers, the fact that he sends us messengers, the fact that we have these successes in life or whatever it else is, the fact that we end up in the garden, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us all people of the garden. All of these things, they are from the fadl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they are not a requirement on him. There's something extra that he does for us as a reward, because that's the way he set up existence. And part of that is sending the messengers, not leaving us in darkness, but giving us guidance through them. And we believe in all of the messengers that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we don't know all of them by name, but we know that from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us, that from the time that man first stepped on this planet until the end of time, there will be messengers. We are in the end period of time. We've had the final messenger whose miracle was the Quran, which is protected so that his message can keep on going and going and going by means of the book that contains the guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised to protect. But every people had their messenger. Every people had prophets. We're going to go into the difference a little bit of prophets and messengers in a few lines, inshallah. لَكِنْ بِذَا إِمَانُنَا قَدْ وَجَبَ. He says, okay, so we've agreed now that it's not an obligation on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send messengers, but that doesn't mean that it's not an obligation on us to believe in them. He says, it is necessary for us to believe in the messengers, not just in our own messenger. I mean, there's two ways of knowing a messenger. Well, I suppose three ways. The first way is meeting the messenger and recognizing them, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a tool of perception, the heart, that you can see if it's healthy, the truth of the people in front of you. And also you can obviously know the history of that person and know who that person has been from the moment he's been among you, all these types of things. This was how Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anh saw the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, believed in him instantly. He didn't need any, what we're going to call mu'jizat, which is miracles. He knew who he was. He had spent his whole life with him. He knew that he wasn't a person who ever lied. He wasn't a person who ever did anything that was wrong. And he knew he was upright in all of his dealings and, you know, generous when you need to be generous, smart when you need to be smart. All of these things he knew about him. He wasn't a person who had any connection with, you know, madness or possibility of insanity or any of these types of things. So you saw this man, the most trustworthy man, make a claim, then you will believe that claim. That's the first way, because of the person, you know the person in front of you. The second way is you hear it from people who are trustworthy. And that's the way most of us know the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We come into contact with people who our hearts recognize, because they have taken on these qualities of character that they got from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, passed down from teacher to student, teacher to student, teacher to student. Their inner eyes are open, there's light in their faces. We recognize something in them and we learn from them where it came from. And then we also, and sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us a connection through his book, for example. We recognize the miraculous nature of the book, because the third way is through miracles. And we're going to go into exactly what a miracle is, but in brief, a miracle is upsetting the natural order of things upon a challenge, accompanied by somebody claiming that they are a messenger. Then they are challenged to prove it, and then the natural order of things is upset in a way that nobody else can replicate, and nobody can understand how it's done. The Quran itself, because this can happen as speech, in terms of words, the Quran itself, it challenges people throughout the Quran to come, even with a single surah like it. And we know the shortest surah in the Quran is only like two lines. Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar fasalli li rabbika wanhar inna shani'aka huwal abtar. That's a surah. And people were challenged just to come with that of its like. The greatest wordsmiths. One thing you have to understand about the Arabs of that time, even though they weren't particularly great writers, they didn't write a lot, they didn't read, they had a love affair with language. The people who they honored the most amongst them were the people with the greatest proficiency, wordsmiths in language. So much so that the most honored place amongst them was the Kaaba, the house of Allah. They would take the poems of the greatest of their poets and affix them to the Kaaba, in the place where they put all of their idols and things like this, as if they were on the level of that. And it was considered one of the qualities that raised a man above the kings, was being gifted with language. These were the people among whom the Quran was revealed. The people who were experts in words, and yet none of them could even come close to replicating it. And this was sent to a man who was not known for his poetry. So this was why they had this reaction to it. They thought, how could this possibly come? This is so much beyond what we know of as poetry, what we know of as skill with words. And that's just from the linguistic perspective. The meaning perspective is a total complete other thing. So he says, لَكِمْ بِذَا إِمَانُنَا قَدْ وَجَبَ. It is obligatory on us to believe, one, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends messengers. He doesn't leave us to our own devices, blind, wandering through existence, not knowing which way to go. He sends commands, he sends prohibitions, he sends guidance, messages. That's the first thing we believe with respect to this. Second is, these messages come through people who he sends to us. Messengers, they take the message and they bring it to us. We know, of course, about our own messenger, because that's the one we are following, but we're also required to believe in all the previous messengers. And there's many who are mentioned by name in the Quran. Those ones we have to believe in by name. Other than that, we believe that there were numerous messengers that were sent and prophets. فَدَعْهَوَا قَوْمٍ بِهِمْ قَدْ لَعِبَا. So leave the hawa. Hawa is a word that you might have heard in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about people who follow their hawa. It's often translated as whims and appetites, people who follow their sort of desires. Hawa comes from the root meaning of that refers to falling. It's one of the names of the fire. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Al-Qari'ah, at the end of it, it talks about, anyway, the fire is becoming Al-Hawiya, Narun Hamiya. The Hawiya is one of the names of the fire, which is the place into which people fall, which is Narun Hamiya, which is burning fire. So Hawa is something that if you follow it, makes you fall into the Hawiya. It takes you off the path, and it takes you in a direction that will only lead to a hole that you'll drop into, where you will end up in the place where you'll burn for eternity. So that's what following hawa is about. He's warning us here about following people who make claims about these things, about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not having to send messengers, or it being obligatory on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do something, for example. And if we follow the way they view existence, if we keep on taking our view of existence from people who are not following what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has brought, but are following their own view that they are trying to imprint on existence, then we are in deep danger.
So is it correct that we know that it's obligatory to follow the messengers because the message has reached us?
Well, no. I mean, as we're going to come to, we know it's obligatory to follow the messengers, yes, because of the message that reached us, but also because of the mu'ajizat, these miracles that they brought, that are basically a letter from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying this slave is telling the truth. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a sunnah in existence. He has a way that this existence runs. For example, the sun rising in the east and setting in the west, yeah? If somebody comes to you and says something that's impossible, like the sun will rise in the west, for example, and then it does just exactly as he says, that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upsetting the natural processes by which we understand this world. At a challenge, when somebody, and in a way that couldn't possibly involve trickery, or, you know, pulling the wool over somebody's eyes, like with Musa alayhi salam, where the magicians used to throw down their staffs, and they would appear to be snakes and things of that nature. Yeah, their staffs and their ropes, and it says saharu ayun an-nas, that they sort of bewitched people's eyes. So it wasn't actually that way, but they had some cunning trickeries by which they did this, in the way many magicians now operate. You know, they have techniques that make it look like they're doing something absolutely miraculous.
There's some way of holding a snake, isn't there, so you can paralyze it so it looks like a snake.
But it was, yeah. But snake, I mean, but whichever way it was, they bewitched people's eyes into believing that they were creating snakes out of sticks and ropes and things like that. Then Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam came, and he had his staff. They could see it was a staff, and he threw it down and it ate everything. So it wasn't, they were no longer there. None of their things that they and these magicians who knew magic and could recognize it, because this was their livelihood. They'd been summoned by Pharaoh to show up this upstart, because he got some people who he thought would be able to do it in a superior way to him. These people recognize magic. Like if you go into any type of work, you'll see that the people who work in that thing are able to recognize fakes more easily than others. And what did they do when they saw him do this? They all dropped down and made sajda to Allah and became Muslims, believers on the spot. Because it was something that was impossible for them to replicate. It was a mu'jiza. It literally caused incapacity in them to reply in kind or to even understand how it could possibly be done. So that's basically the main way by which a prophethood is proven, is that particular way, or messengerhood is proven. But as I said, that's for the people who, are stubborn and skeptical. But the people who are already pure of heart or have the capacity to see who's in front of them, they didn't need any of that anyway. They just saw the person in front of them. Their character was the proof. But somebody of that nature could not possibly be lying about something like this. And obviously then we have with ourselves, as I mentioned earlier, the miraculous nature of the Quran itself, something that was revealed to a people of incredible linguistic gifts, and yet they couldn't comprehend how this could have been formed. And they couldn't even replicate even a small amount of it. He says, وَوَاجِبٌ فِي حَقِّهِمَ الْأَمَانَةِ. So there are various qualities of character that they have to have in order that they could be termed to be a messenger. They could, to fulfill this task of messengerhood, they have to meet certain characteristics. These are necessary, otherwise they couldn't possibly do this role, basically. That's what he's saying here. Because what is a messenger? They bring a message, and then you follow them by who they are as well. So their message is words and actions, basically. Because we take how to do these things from the way that they put them into practice. So there are various characteristics that they must have. The first one he says here is وَوَاجِبٌ فِي حَقِّهِمْ, and it is necessary with respect to them. And again, we're not saying necessary in the sense that it's absolutely intellectually necessary in the same way as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it's only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who is absolutely necessary in terms of existence. But from the shar' and from the fact that they have this role, we know it's necessary for them to have amana. You might have heard the word amana before, often translated as trustworthiness. And amin is somebody with whom you deposit a trust. But here it means that their inward and their outward are totally in tune with what they have been commanded to do. It means that they never do a wrong action, that they that their actions completely correspond to the commands and the messages that they have been given. It is impossible for a messenger or a prophet, this applies to both prophets and messengers, these first three, it is impossible for them to do a wrong action. Impossible. In fact, it is impossible for them to do anything disliked. You can go further than that. It's impossible for them to do anything that is permissible, but just the least good of two permissible things. Why do I say this? Because we are commanded to follow them. So if they did something wrong, for example, killing somebody or something, then all of us will be commanded to do that same thing, because their message is their actions. And obviously, as we've mentioned before, nothing is inherently wrong. It's wrong because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declares it to be wrong. So if they did it and they are simply putting into practice the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the fact that they have done it means it's a command of Allah. So how could it be wrong? If what is right is what Allah has commanded, then nothing that a prophet can ever do can be wrong, because they are simply showing us what Allah has commanded. And we said what Allah has commanded is synonymous with right. So if they do it, it is by definition right. Is that clear?
Yes.
So that's the first thing with respect to them, amana. They can't possibly do anything wrong, nothing. And anytime you see something that seems to be on the surface wrong, then you interpret it in a way that shows it not to be wrong. As we're going to come with Sidq, for example, Sidna Ibrahim alayhi salam said, "Bal fa'alahum kabiruhum hada." When he destroyed all of the idols, then he put the axe with the largest of the idols. Then he said to them, بَلْ فَعَلَهُمْ كَبِيرُهُمْ هَذَا. The big one of them did it. Who is the true Kabir of everything? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he used trickery of words, but he didn't lie. Because prophets don't ever lie. Because that's the next character, that's Sidq. So they can say something that can be misinterpreted. Like the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I come from water. People might misunderstand that to mean they came from the wells or they came from the sea. And they were asked where he come from. Well, he's referring to the fact that we're all created from the water of our parents, you know, when the waters mix. So, I mean, you know, anything that's on the surface appears to indicate it is always interpreted. And for example, similarly, when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did wudu, only doing it once, washing each thing once, that would on the surface appear to be the lesser good of things that are permissible. But it's not. Because when he did it, it was obligatory for him to do it to show us that it's possible. Otherwise, we would not know the limits. We would not know what's permissible for us and what's forbidden. You might think you have to do three. If you'd never done one, you would never know that you didn't have to do three. So, you know, other things like that, they are taken on the basis of tashri' to show us that something is possible. So that's amana. وَصِدْقُهُمْ. The second is sidq, the fact that they speak the truth in everything that they say. This is more than simply not lying. It means that they don't even speculate. They don't say something, you know, yeah, they might be on the other side of the hill or whatever it might be. Because their words always match up to what the truth is. That's what it means. They're not guessing or speculating or saying something without knowing about it. No. If they say something, it is the case. This is one of their proofs that they are, and it's the mainly connected with the message itself. If it was possible for them to lie in anything, then it would be possible for them to tell lies about the message. If they had a dishonest bone in their body whereby they could lie to you, they could lie to you about what the message from Allah to you is. And so you would not know what is commanded of you and what isn't. Because they would just be dissembling. So as soon as you make that a possibility, you destroy all of the basis of their being messengers. We would never have any guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the people who came with the guidance couldn't be trusted. So that doesn't make any sense, does it? If he provided us with guidance, they must be trustworthy in their speech as well as in their actions. وَضِفْ لَهُ الْفَطَانَ. And add for him, for all of them, for all the messengers, الْفَطَانَ, which might be translated as quick-wittedness. Not just intelligence, it's more than that. It's the fact that they can't be deceived. Somebody can't come to them and say, you know, this is from your Lord, you know. And they say, oh, all right, I believe you. Somebody pretends to be angel or something. No. Or, you know, when people dispute with them, they're left dumbfounded and unable to give an answer. That doesn't happen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them the capacity to be able to respond. وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِيهِ أَحْسَنْ. And argue with them in the best possible way. They have the capacity to dispute and argue. They don't. They are not dumbfounded or found wanting or unable to respond. They have quick wits. So this is a necessary thing. Otherwise, somebody could basically take one and use him to disseminate a message that's not true. Because that often happens with slow-witted people. They can be taken in by somebody who's more quick-witted, and then they say everything that person has fed them. This can't happen with the prophets, because again, their message has to be pure and unadulterated, purely from Allah, without any possibility of anybody stepping in the way and deceiving them and faking it. Otherwise, we would never have guidance. So these three are also applicable to the prophets. So the difference between a messenger and a prophet is that these three qualities are for both prophets and messengers. The next one, tabligh, is only for messengers. So prophets receive guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they have all of these qualities where they are protected in this way from wrong action. They're protected from telling untruth. They're protected, they have quick wits, but they're not required to transmit a message, a prophet. That's why in the Banu Israel, for example, you had lots of prophets. Some of them would have been people who spent a lot of time on their own worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Other ones would have been teaching the people, but there was no requirement on them in the same way as a messenger to promulgate a message. Also, another difference that they say is that a messenger comes with a new shara, a new law, abrogating the previous law. For example, the law of Sayyidina Isa, alayhi salam, abrogated some of the law of Sayyidina Musa, alayhi salam. So he brought new things. He kept in place many of the laws, and some of the laws he set aside, and other laws he added. The same with the Messenger of Allah, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He kept in place some of the laws of the previous peoples and removed some and added some. That's another thing that the messengers do. They're sort of renewers of the message. That's the main differences between them. So they all three of them have these three qualities of amana, of their states, their inward actions, and their external actions, what they do, matching up purely to the command that they have been entrusted with. And secondly, sidq, that they never tell untruths. And thirdly, that they have sharp intellects. And fourthly, they have tabligh. Tabligh is conveying, transmitting, passing on the message. What this means is that it's impossible for any messenger to leave out some of the message. For example, if he's, you know, like if you, you know, you have a letter to a king from somebody, and he says, "My dear lord," da da da, and then he insults him in the letter, and then goes on, and the messenger comes and sees the insult, quickly skips it, and jumps to the next bit. That's obviously what I mean by skipping out some of the message. That doesn't happen. The messengers, they convey every single thing that they have been commanded to convey is conveyed to the letter. Everything in terms of the way that they say things, in terms of the way that they do. They don't miss anything out. So that's why it's very, very shocking to hear certain modern Muslims who claim that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for example, came to get rid of such and such a thing, but he didn't manage to do it before he died. Like, for example, owning other human beings. As they say that he was on the process to doing it, but just didn't get around to it. As if he hadn't conveyed everything that he was commanded to convey. The conveying means everything. Nothing was kept hidden. Anything that was part of the message, whether it was the outward message or even the inward message in terms of the turuq of tasawwuf and stuff like that, everything was conveyed. Everything. وَمِثْلُ ذَا تَبْلِيغُهُمْ لِمَا أَتَوْا Their tabligh, them conveying everything of what was brought, what they came with, the messages that they brought, the Quran in the for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But that was not exclusively it. Obviously, all of the other things that he brought that were explanations for the Quran to make sure that people understood what the instructions were. All of that, he did not fail to transmit every bit of it, and that implied to the previous prophets, Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam with the Torah, Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam with the Injil, Sayyidina Dawood with the Zabur, and so on and so forth. وَيَسْتَحِيلُ دِدُّهَا كَمَا رَوَوْا And the opposite of these attributes are forbidden. And again, you know, we've said the things that are obligatory or necessary for them, but they emphasize it by because sometimes you can understand something better if you understand its opposite. So we mentioned, when we talked about the proofs of some of these things, we mentioned their opposites. What's the opposite of amana? It's called khiyana, betraying a trust, not doing it in exactly the way that you have been commanded to. You've been commanded to pray in a certain place. You avoid doing that. You don't do it. That's khiyana. even though you say you're going to do something, you don't do it. Then the next one is kadhib, lying, telling untruth. That's obviously the opposite of sidq, telling the truth. The next one is ghafla, sort of being unaware, being sort of easily taken in. Or could also mean sort of like, you know, also in other words, safaha, being sort of slightly slow-witted. Those things are impossible. And then finally, kitman, which is the Arabic word for withholding, keeping something back. There's nothing, no part of the message that the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam kept back exclusively for himself. He gave it all. But everything that he brought, that he was commanded to give, he gave. Kama rawaw, as is mentioned in the riwayat of the people of knowledge of this ummah, we find it in the Quran, mention of these particular attributes of the messengers that they tell the truth, or that they only act according to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded them to act, or we find it in the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or in the ijma' of the Muslims. It's found in all of these ways. وَجَائِزٌ فِي حَقِّهِمْ. So we've talked about what's necessary and what's impossible for the messengers. Now what's possible for them? جَائِز. And he says here, Ibn Ashir, if those who were with the Ibn Ashir class, he mentions also, وَجَائِزٌ فِي حَقِّهِمْ كُلُّ عَرَدْ لَيْسَ مُؤَدِّيًا لِنَقْصٍ. So Ibn Ashir, before when we discussed this same issue, he said that for all the messengers, what's possible for them is every arad, and we mentioned this particular word earlier, sort of like a state or a condition, like a human condition. Everything that you can describe a human being by that doesn't lead to naqs, that doesn't lead to him being considered deficient. And why do we stress that point, that it can't lead to a messenger being deficient? Because his purpose is to be set up before us as somebody that we want to follow and to be guided by. And if somebody is viewed as inferior and deficient, he's not going to have the capacity to get people to follow him. It's going to hamper the job that has been entrusted, or the task that has been entrusted to him. So, and obviously there's the naqs in terms of wrong action that's impossible for them, but it also in terms to other naqs, other deficiencies, such as somebody being dumb, being unable to speak, or somebody having a disease which is what's called munaffir. For example, somebody having leprosy. That if you know somebody is a leper, or you know somebody has got bubonic plague, you're not going to go anywhere near them. They're not going to be able to deliver a message because everybody is going to be giving them a wide berth. So any of those sorts of things that are considered deficiency is impossible for them. But here he says, وَجَائِزٌ فِي حَقِّهِمْ كَالْأَكْلِ. So it is permissible with respect to them, things like أَكْل, eating. They are human beings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his wisdom sent us people who are like us. He didn't have to. It's permissible. He could have made all of the messengers have no need of eating or drinking, so that they could be calling to Allah constantly, never needing to sleep, never all of those things. It's possible. Again, the opposite is possible. It's not necessary for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do that. In fact, in his wisdom, he did the opposite. He made the messengers be like us, people who we saw that they ate and they drank and they walked in the marketplaces. People we thought, okay, you know, we are like them, so maybe it's possible for us to emulate them. Whereas if you send an angel totally different to us, a totally different type of creature, it would be very difficult to say, oh, we could emulate them because we're so different. So
and people would just be afraid, wouldn't they?
A lot of people would be afraid as well. Even once you got used to them, there'd still be sort of an awe or a difference. Although there was that awe with the messengers as well, because you know they were the most elevated level that any human being could get to. But there were things that we could relate to with them, which made it easier for us to to be with them and to take the message from them. Things like eating and drinking. Things like here he says, كالجماع للنساء في الحل, like them having intercourse with women في الحل, in a halal way, in other words, through marriage, or through what the right hand possesses. Those are the particular ways that the law that they brought, they never did any action that went against the law that they brought. So if something was halal, lawful in their law, and it didn't have any naqs, any deficiency attached, or any repugnance to it, then they often did it to show us that it was possible, and to show us the things of this existence that, in fact, we should be recommended for us to do, such as men and women marrying together and so on and so forth. So there's all of these things are possible for them. It's not impossible. Also things like illness. It's possible for a prophet to become ill, as the Messenger of Allah was ill, things like fevers and things like that. But not the forms of illness, as I said, that cause people to run a mile. So, for example, when people talk about Job or Ayyub and say that he had, from some stories, he had sort of those types of illnesses like leprosy or whatever, or plague, that's actually false. He had severe illnesses, but they were not of the sort that caused people to keep their distance because of the role that he was given. Similarly, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks in the Quran about Sidna Ya'qub alayhi salam losing his sight and then regaining his sight, that was not true blindness. That was a temporary condition that was alleviated. But it's not possible for somebody, if somebody has a condition that human beings look down on, for them to be a messenger. وجامع معنى الذي تقرر شهادة الإسلام فاطرح المراء. So جامع وجامع, know that there is one or two phrases, a dual phrase, that brings together all of these things we've been talking about up to now in terms of what we believe in Allah and what we believe in the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All of these meanings are firmly established within it. They are taqarrar, they are settled. And what is these two phrases? They are the shahadat al-Islam. The two shahadas of Islam, the two shahadas by which a Muslim is known. The two shahadas that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, described in the famous hadith where he described Islam, where he mentioned that it is and tashhuda an la ilaha illallah, that there is no God but Allah, and that Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the word ilah here, la ilaha, the word ilah literally means ma'bud, what is worshipped for what it is truly. Ma'budun li haqqi, which basically means something that has no need of anything, and everything is in need of it. That is basically what is meant by ilah. So la ilaha illallah, there is no one who everyone needs and has no need of anyone except Allah. That's basically what la ilaha illallah means. So from that, you can get all of the attributes of salbiyah that we mentioned before, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has qadim, he has existence, he is first without beginning, last without end. He's not like anything. He has absolute self-sufficiency, and he is one. All of that can be got from la ilaha illallah, if you really understand what it means. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Simply by the fact that we have the second shahada, we now understand that this creation exists. Yeah? By that statement, emphasizes the existence of messengers, which means that there is something that's been created. In order for there to be creation, all of those sifat al-ma'ani that we mentioned come into play, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has qudra, and he has irada, and he has ilm, and all those various things that we talked about. You can all simply understand by the fact that there is a second shahada. And then, from it, we can also understand the attributes of the messengers, because the fact that they are the Rasulullah, they means that they are bringing the risala of Allah, which means they have to have all of the qualities that we mentioned. So all of that can be understood simply by the simple phrase. So if you can really understand that phrase and reflect on what it means, it helps you to shortcut all of this science. So you have one thing that you can say, and then suddenly you have it all at hand. بطرح المراء. So cast aside any argumentation. Do not dispute. Just say the shahada, and it stops any of your doubts and disputes from arising. Just hold on to it. Hold fast to it. ولم تكن نبوة مكتسبة. So nubuwa, this thing that we know of as nubuwa, which is often translated as prophethood. There are two differences of opinion about what nubuwa is. The majority of the Muslims say that it's prophethood. Some have translated it, though, as being synonymous. The philosophers and others like them, the early Muslim philosophers, said it was synonymous with safa, which is purity. In other words, it's something that is a state that any human being can achieve. Any human being who works on purifying himself, according to the philosopher, if he gets pure enough, can achieve the level of nubuwa. That's what the philosopher said. We said no. Nubuwa is prophethood. It's a gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to certain people of his creation who he has chosen for that role. They are chosen in advance. He didn't scour his existence looking for good men, and then when he found a good man, he would give them the prophethood. No, these people were chosen for this role before existence. No human being can acquire to their level, can reach their level, can achieve their level, no matter how many good actions he does, no matter how elevated his state, no matter how much khalwa he does, how much dhikr of Allah, no matter how sincere he is in his heart, no matter if he washes his heart of everything but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he cannot reach that level because it's not for him. It's for certain people. So basically, the position of the philosopher is that even after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there is the potential for other people to reach the level of prophethood. Our position is that it's not. That is also proven by the fact that the Prophet ﷺ himself said, La nabiyya ba'di, there is no prophet after me. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to him as the khatim al-nabiyyin, the seal of the prophets. And what is a seal? Seal refers to that ring where you close a letter, then you put a whole bunch of wax. And then you push down the ring and seal it so it's closed so it can't be opened again. So that's it. There's no more of that letter that can be written after that. It's done until the seal is broken. And the only one who can break this seal is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He hasn't. He's chosen to make the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the final khatim. And at the end of our lives is called, we ask for the husnul khatimah. The best of seals to our lives, because that's an ending point. So that means that there is no prophethood after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which means it's not something that can be earned. It's something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen certain people for. Yes, people can increase in wilaya, which is, I don't know how good way of translating it, but it's like friendship with Allah or closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspires them to do extra dhikr and extra khalwa, The more good actions you do, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your iman and your level of wilayah can increase. But also there are parts of that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses people to have certain levels even of wilayah that they have a capacity to reach. Some people have a greater capacity for it than others. So there's always a choice, an element of pre-choice in some of these things. وَلَمْ تَكُنْ نُبُوَّةٌ مُكْتَسَبَةٌ. Nubuwa is not something that can be earned or acquired or can be worked at until you can get there. وَلَوْ رَقَى فِي الْخَيْرِ أَعْلَى أَقَبًا. Even if somebody rises up to the highest of peaks or the highest of steps in terms of goodness, of khayr, no matter how much good you do, You will never become a prophet as a result of doing good. بَلْ ذَاكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ. Rather, that is the fadl, the gift of Allah. Comes from him. لَا يُسْأَلُ أَمَّا يَفَعَلْ وَهُمْ يُسْأَلُونَ. He is not asked about what he does. He's not asked, why did you choose that one? The Quraysh tried to ask that about the Prophet ﷺ. Why did you choose him over us? Why did you send down the Quran to this man and not on one of the رَجُلُ مِنَ الْقَرْيَتَيْنِ عَظِيمٍ, a great man of the two Qaryas, which was referred to Mecca and Taif, because they saw themselves as being superior because he didn't have their level of wealth or whatever it was. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses with whom to place his bounty. And he chose the prophets that he chose. That's a fadlullah yutihi liman yasha. He gives it to whomsoever he wills. Jallallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be exalted above, have jalal, have majesty above the things that they describe, or the thing that was claiming that somebody can achieve this, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who has the gifts, and he gives the gifts to whoever he wants. Because he is the wahibul minan. He gives things to people without people having to work for them, without them having to pay him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses people and gives them things. And it's not in exchange for payment. It's not like you have to do such and such to get this. He gives without anything, without need of anything. That's one of the qualities of Allah. That's the wahab. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving and not requiring anything from us in exchange. And this is where the prophets come. Wa afdalu al-khalqi ala al-itlaq. And the best of all creation. That refers to human beings. That refers to jinn. That refers to angels. That refers to this ummah. That refers to previous ummahs. That refers to the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you know, the kursi and all these types of things. Everything in existence. Heaven and hell, everything. The best of all of this that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created, Nabiyuna, our Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevated him over all the other things that he created. Yes, there were times when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instructed people to not prefer him. And he said, for example, one time he said, don't prefer me over Musa, alayhi salam. But he did this for a reason, and that was because people would criticize the prophet of other peoples in order to elevate him. And he did not want to hear anybody criticizing any of the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they are all the greatest of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's existence. So he stopped people from doing that in that way. But he himself said that he is the akramul, he is the akramul awwaleen wal akhirin. He is the most honored of the first peoples and the final peoples. Wala fakhr, and there is no boast about that. That's just the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created him. And it's not necessarily a person's excellence down to their qualities of character, even though the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had the highest qualities of character, because it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who gives the fadl, and he can give it to whoever he wants. And he chose to give it to the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we're not it's not necessarily about comparing somebody's qualities here. Even though we acknowledge that the Messenger of Allah had the highest possible qualities, because he was the one who everybody looked to in order to emulate. But him being the best of existence is purely because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose him for that and preferred him. Famil anishqaqi. So leave any dispute or deviate or move aside. Sway away from getting involved in any dispute about this. In other words, you know, don't engage with people who say that he's not. Because furthermore, we are in the ummah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we have to follow him, and we have to take him as the best example. He is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The reality from the Book of Allah and from the Sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is clear about the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam being above all of existence, even the Mu'tazila. And all of these little deviant groups we've talked about are all in agreement about this. There were some who disagreed about whether the angels are better or human beings. But when they had this dispute, they separated the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam from this argument. Both they said, okay, there's the messenger of Allah. Now let's talk about the rest of people and the rest of angels. They still agreed then that the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the best of existence. And alhamdulillah, this is the ummah that we have all been sent into. This is the example that we've all been allowed to follow. MashaAllah. It's a highest honor being in this ummah. وَالْأَنْبِيَا يَلُونَهُ فِي الْفَضْلِ Then the prophets follow him. By that he means the prophets and the messengers. Follow him, come after him in terms of excellence. وَبَعْدَهُمْ مَلَائِكَ And after them come the angels. What this means obviously is that the strongest position of the people of this knowledge is that the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is first, then the messengers and the prophets, and there is some order amongst them, although we don't exactly know what that order is, although there are indications in the Book of Allah about this, some who are called the Ulul Azm, those who have the qualities of Azm, others who are mentioned in the hadith of being in the various different heavens when they go through on the, like Sidna Ibrahim alayhi salam being in the fifth heaven and so on and so forth. So there are various different orders, although we don't go into that too much because it's not always known, but they are above even the greatest of the angels. So that means Jibreel alayhi salam and Mikael alayhi salam, in the order of the majority of the people of knowledge, are below the prophets and the messengers.
Where do the Sahabas fit in?
Well, I mean, he comes to the Sahabas later, but they are in the generality of the Muslims. They're not, the prophets and the messengers are a separate category that we've mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen. They are unlike other human beings in that they have been chosen for that role. Then he says, وَبَعْدُهُمْ مَلَائِكَ ذِلْفَضْلِ So after them come the angels who have great fadl, of great excellence with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. هَذَا وَقَوْمٌ فَصَّلُوا اِفَضَّلُونَ This is how it is. But there was a people who fassalu, who went into it in greater detail, ifaddalu, when they made some to be a higher level than others, they ordered them. And I said that we've already mentioned that with respect to the prophets and the messengers. Although there is, with respect to prophets and messengers, you don't say that messengers are better than prophets necessarily. Because there were certain people who were prophets but not messengers who had a very high rank with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you don't know the order necessarily. It doesn't necessarily mean that somebody who was a messenger and a prophet is greater than somebody who was just a prophet. It doesn't necessarily follow. But they did order them, and they also ordered the angels. So some said that then the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then the prophets and the messengers, then the greatest of the angels, like Jibreel alayhi salam, the leaders of the angels, and Israfil and Mikael. So what's known in Christian circles as the archangels. And then after that, some said came the rest of the angels. Others said came the best of non-prophets of human beings, like the awliya and the shuyukh and people, the greatest of the sahaba and things like that. Then some said came the angels, and then the rest of mankind. So people sort of separated them. So he says here, وَبَعْدٌ كُلُّ بَعْضٍ قَدْ يَفْضَلُوا So he says, and some of them are honored above some, and have been might be qad in that particular way. Sometimes qad, by the way, the word qad in Arabic, can be an emphatic, meaning definitely, and sometimes it can mean might, depending whether it comes before a fi'lu madi, a past tense verb, or a fi'lu mudari, a present tense verb. Although sometimes even with the present tense verb, it can mean definitively, such as in the Quran. So that's the word qad. So basically he's mentioning here that this order between them, there's a difference of opinion about, but there is no doubt that the Prophet is the best, followed by the prophets, followed by angels. Where other human beings fit in with regard to whether they're all inferior to the angels or not, there's a difference of opinion. Where certain prophets fit in terms of the hierarchy of prophets, is a difference of opinion. But this is the agreed upon. And it's important that we know this, because we honor them. When we read about them, we have a love for them, and that increases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love for us when we love whom He loves. So it's important to know who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has preferred. Because in that way, we start preferring what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has preferred. We love what Allah loves and hate what Allah hates, then we will be guided. So I'll stop there because we're going to talk about the mu'jizat next, the miracles. That's what we'll start with next time, inshallah. As I said, it's important to know about the miracles because they are almost like a letter of approval from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about a prophet or a messenger. Any questions? Anyone online? No one? Okay, we'll finish here, inshallah. Bisir wa barakatuh, bismillahi ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, maliki yawmiddin. Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in. Ihdina sirat al-mustaqim, sirat al-ladhina anamta alayhim. Ghayril maghdubi alayhim wa ladhdallin. Ameen. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammadin, abdika wa rasulika nabiyil ummi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim taslima. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wa salamun al-muslimin, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.